Well, it is certainly good to see everyone here this evening. And tonight, I just want to express that I am very blessed to be here as well. And I want to thank Wayne and Gary for asking me to do this. It has caused me to go deeper in the Word and prepare a lesson for you all, which I very much enjoyed. And I hope that you'll get out something from this as well. Tonight is a night of firsts for me. This is the first night that I've spoke formally for a crowd of more than 10 people. And most 10 are here with us tonight. This is also the first night that I've prepared my own material. I've written short talks here and there, but this is really the first sermon that I've prepared. And I apologize in advance if... no, and this is also a night that I get to speak here, which I find very privileged. And I'm glad that I get to spend my evenings here with you all. So I want to begin this night with, what is your perception of boldness? When we think about boldness, for some of us, well, it might be a superhero, Batman or Superman. You know, he sweeps in and he saves the people and the universe. We think, well, man, that's bold. Or maybe for some of us, we think that it's our servicemen, our troops, our policemen, our firefighters, people who go out and put their lives in danger for the sake of others. But I want to suggest another possible depiction of boldness for you, and that is a lion. Now, in our society, we often want to think of a cowardly lion due to movies' depiction. But the scripture suggests here in Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be bold as a lion? And hopefully we'll address that this evening. But I think we can find a very good example of the scripture in action over in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and verse 13, where we read, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Now, to give you some background on what's going on here, Peter and John heal a lame man in Acts chapter 3 in the name of Jesus, which is illegal at this time. So they're taken before the Sanhedrin to press their case. Now, what could have possibly been said that would make the rulers of Judaism marvel? Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter plainly tells the highest leaders of Judaism, who are capable of killing him, arresting him and John for life, torturing them to figure out where other believers are, and eradicating Christianity right there, that it is by the authority of the man that you put to death. He makes the bold statement that God raised him from the dead, and he is the one who has given us this ability because he is the only means of salvation, which puts them out of a job. I'm sure Peter knew what they could do to him, but that didn't stop him from saying what needed to be said, and that is, by the authority of Christ, we healed this guy. So this raises the question that we must ask ourselves. Are we bold as a lion Christians? We live in a day and an age where we need to question that. But we first need to define, well, what boldness is. Dictionary.com defines boldness as not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger or rebuff, courageous and daring. Now, the particular word used here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 is the Greek word parhesia, which Vines defines as the absence of fear in speaking boldly, hence confidence and cheerful courage. Now, this is something we all have to work on. I'm not an expert in boldness, and it's something that we struggle with because we live in a day and an age where we don't have to worry about what will happen to us if we speak openly about our faith. But maybe we need to start thinking that we are. And what I mean by this is if we take the example of the apostles who faced persecution, death, beating, all of these terrible things, and yet they still said what they needed to say. Today, we often think that the worst thing that could possibly happen to us if we speak openly about our faith is someone blocking us or unfriending us on Facebook, and yet we still say nothing. So we need to take the attitude of the apostles and say, whatever could happen to me, whether it be a rejection of my friends or possibly death, I'm still going to stand for what is right, and I'm going to say something about it when it is needed to be said. We live in a time when denominationalism and religious error are becoming more alluring every day, and we need to be stewards of the gospel and stand up and try to win people back from the schemes of the devil. A good example of this, in at least a modern sense, is that of Garland Elkins. He recently passed away, and upon his passing, a video was circulated in honor of him of this preacher who preached for the Get Well Church of Christ for a number of years, appearing on the Phil Donahue Show. And you may be thinking, what in the world would a member of the Church of Christ be doing on the Phil Donahue Show? Well, he wasn't the only one. There's actually a lot of members appearing on the Phil Donahue Show. There was an incident back in 1984 that happened in the Collinsville Church of Christ. A young lady was conducting herself unrighteously, living in adultery, openly, and she would not go to the elders and handle things correctly. The elders tried their best to follow the New Testament pattern, and it eventually got to the part where it was to be made known publicly to the church to disfellowship with this lady. The lady got mad. She sued the church. She claimed that they were invading her privacy. Now, I don't see how taking it to the Phil Donahue Show makes that any more of a, you know, rectifying that situation there. But anyhow, they appeared on national television with her lawyer and the members of the Collinsville Church of Christ. Brother Elkins had no direct affiliation with the incident, but he was suggested as the one who should defend the church's position, and he did so very well. The only thing that came out of his mouth while he was on the show was Scripture. He never said anything else. Anytime he had the opportunity to speak, he said, the Bible says, and so, this is what needs to be done, and this is what we did. He faced the crowd booing him many times while he recited Scripture from memory, by the way. Phil Donahue's lack of respect for the church and his own poking and prodding. He faced accusation against members of the audience who were given the turn with the microphone. And yet he remained his composure. He never got angry. He never even stood up. He sat down and he cited Scripture. Exactly what should have been done in this situation. And of course, within the brotherhood, he was commended greatly because of that. So let's look at some examples within the Bible of various characters exhibiting boldness. And we'll start with the children of Israel in Exodus 14 and verse 8. We read, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Even with the Pharaoh and his army pursuing behind them, the children of Israel pursued on to freedom. Had they stopped at the banks of the Red Sea and said, okay, we got a body of water. We've got all these people coming behind us. They've probably got spears and other stuff. Why don't we just give up? You know, I think we can handle slavery. We'll just deal with it and just let them have us. Had they done that, we could very well say they could still be in slavery today. But we know that it was the plan of the Lord for them to have freedom, for Moses to lead them out, and they did. They crossed the Red Sea. We know that the Pharaoh and his army tries to come after them, the water swallows them up, and they drown. And the children of Israel are free. Going on to the New Testament, we see Christ in John chapter 7, 25 through 29. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly. And they say nothing to him. But the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Christ was known for his controversial teachings within the temple. But here we see an instance of where he's telling righteous people who think they know God, you don't know God. I am from him, which is a bold statement within itself. You think you know him, but you don't, and you need to know him because he sent me. All while in the temple, which is bold in that time. Jews saw it blasphemous to even speak the name of God, so it saying you are from God, you just didn't do that as a Jew. After Christ dies, we read in Mark 15 and verse 43 of Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. That's my understanding that Joseph of Arimathea was not a very brave man to begin with. But after seeing Christ on the cross and everything, he grabs enough courage to march into Pilate's office and demands for the body of Christ. Now, one thing, you don't necessarily just walk into a high ruling official's office and start demanding things, but it's very unusual that you would ask for a body, especially this body, given the circumstances of his trial, his conviction, and ultimately his death. And yet, he asks for this body. He says, I have a new tomb. I wish to put him in it and have the body. Had he not asked for the body, Christ's body would have probably been thrown in a mass grave somewhere. He was viewed as a criminal. And yet to march in and say, I've got a brand new tomb for this guy. Give me the body. It's bold. Going over to Acts chapter 9, 26 and 20 through 29. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. It did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now let's stop right there and look at the courage of Barnabas for a minute. Here we have a guy who has a reputation of persecuting Jews, killing them, torturing them, sending them to prison. And now he's coming to the disciples and saying, I want to be one of you. I think we could very well be skeptical in this situation as well. But Barnabas here believes him. He sees that Saul is sincere, and so he allows him to go to the apostles and press his case. And he had declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. For a new convert, Paul has a pretty good track record going for him. Most often when we see a new convert, we see a period of growth and learning. But with Paul, we see him meeting the Lord on the road. He goes to Ananias. He obeys the gospel, and then he starts preaching. Of course, if you saw the Lord on the road too, you would probably start preaching as well. But we don't see Paul just sitting around and waiting, or we don't see him trying to learn all of this. He's going straight on and preaching, which is bold. Again, in the Hellenists, which are the Greeks, he's preaching to them and they attempt to kill him. Paul, being a fairly new convert, could have stopped and said, I don't know if this Christianity thing is going to work out for me. They're trying to kill me. But rather, we know that Paul goes on to do this many times. Had he given up there, who knows what? We probably wouldn't have half of the New Testament. But even as a young convert, we see Paul boldly preaching to people even in the face of death. Another instance of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, and just reading what I have underlined, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Here, Paul and Barnabas are trying to get the message across to some Jews. They're being very unreceptive. They're not listening. They're arguing him. They're saying he's a blasphemer. And Paul says, all right, fine. You don't want it? We'll take it to somebody who does, and that's the Gentiles. And to say a Gentile is worthy of salvation to a Jew is like smacking them across the face. They view Gentiles as these terrible degenerates. They weren't even worthy of God's salvation because they weren't chosen. And to say, we're going to take salvation from you, the chosen people, who don't want it, and we're going to take it over here to the not chosen people who are desiring it, is bold. So we see these examples. So how can we be bold? How can we exhibit this in our lives? I would suggest to you the first thing we do is prayer. In Psalm 138 and verse 3, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Prayer is the first step in developing boldness. We must petition God to strengthen our minds so we can be prepared for when we are called upon to give a defense for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear, as we read about in 1 Peter 3:15. Go on to Romans chapter 10 and 14. Paul here is talking about the unbelief of Israel, and he poses a very good question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, telling the story within itself is bold. And there always has to be somebody to do it. You see, you can't always rely on someone to do it for you. You're not always going to be able to pick up the phone and say, hey, Wayne, I got this really great guy over here, and I'm trying to teach him the gospel, but I think you do a really good job. If you could just come over here, just drop everything you're doing. Come on, I think we got a good one here. You're not always going to be able to do that. Because in the time that you took to contact Wayne or Gary or Grant or someone else, you could have done it yourself. We have to be prepared. We have to know the word in order to preach the word. We are called a royal priesthood, meaning we don't have to have someone do it for us. We could do it ourselves. We don't have to go to the priest and say, okay, I brought this person with me. He needs to know the story of Jesus. You have the ability to do it yourself, and we have to. We must be willing to proclaim the good news on any type of soil, as we read about in the parable of the sower. However, Paul answers his question in 17 and 18. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Somebody went to them and proclaimed the good news to them, and that is what we have to do. Going over to 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Paul's exhortation here reminds us to be unmovable, like a tree that is planted by the water, as the song that we sing suggests. But at all costs, we have to let our courage and our boldness be done out of love. Not haughtiness, not I'm better than you because I have the truth and therefore that makes me somehow higher than you. Not you have some truth but I have more truth so that makes me better than you. But rather love and sincerity. We have to be able to sit down with people and explain to them in a caring manner, a way that is sincere, to get across to them, I care about your soul, I'm trying to tell you the truth. I don't want to argue. I don't want to cause division. I want to rectify you to your God in any way that I can help. Because that's what our job is, to lead people to Christ. Going over to 2 Corinthians 3:11-12. For what is passing away was glorious. What remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Here Paul is talking about the differences of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And he makes the statement that because of the glory of the New Testament, which is far more glorious than anything the old covenant could have ever had. We can say things like, I have a home in heaven. I have my sins removed. I'm going to see God face to face. The Jews cannot say that. But because we can, he says, we use great boldness of speech. Going over to Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We, like Paul, are ambassadors. But let me make a distinction. We are not the ambassadors. That is reserved for the apostles. However, we have the writing. We have Christ's writing, and therefore we must use their words to justify our words. Think of it as a representative of our nation going to a foreign land, and that is representative of the United States. We too must be representative of Christ, and we must use his word to conduct ourselves in a worthy manner. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to tell you, admitting that you're wrong is bold. And I stress that. To say, I am sorry, I've done something wrong, I have sinned, I have fallen away, and I want your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? That takes a lot of guts. And we have the ability to do this because of Christ. We are told to come boldly to the throne in our time of need. And that takes a lot of guts. It really does. To say to an almighty God, I'm sorry. So let this be a reminder to us all to take time out of our day to confess to God that we have an ever-present need for his help and his guidance. Because we do. In a secular sense, we should apply this concept of approaching boldly to our neighbors and our friends who we wronged. We should say, I'm sorry that I've said what I've said or I've done what I've done, and we need your forgiveness. Just as we approach the throne of God boldly asking for forgiveness, we should ask for the forgiveness of our friends and neighbors as well. And that is a bold thing to do, to be the better man and stand up for yourself when you've done something wrong. So these are ways that we can be bold. However, what are other ways that we could do, or what is a result of our boldness, rather? Well, first, let's go back to Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, for be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? We live in a society where we want. New iPhone's coming out. I got to have it. It's a lot better than the one I have. New PlayStation's coming out. Oh, man, I got to have that one. It runs so much faster. New movie's coming out. It's so much better than the original. The Lexus is coming out. It's a whole lot better than the one I just bought. Model 17. It's a lot better than 16. We live in a society where we're so caught up in materialism that we fail to realize we're supposed to have our confidence in the Lord for providing us things. Not the latest car, not the latest phone, not the latest whatever. It says here, be content with what you have. We need to be able to say, hit me with your best shot, world, because I've got a God, and he's going to make sure I've got what I need. I don't need everything that you have to offer, because I have a God who will take care of me. I will be judged to the loyalty to my God and the condition of my soul, not how much stuff I have. We're told to put up treasures in heaven, not on earth, because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. To say, I don't care what society thinks to a society that is driven on how much stuff you got is bold. It's bold, folks. Now moving on to results of our boldness. In Psalm 31, verse 24, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Our boldness results in strength from the Lord. When we learn his precepts and we know how to defend our cause and his cause, then we are drawing closer to him and we're becoming more knowledgeable against the devil. Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. An assurance of truth and a confidence in that results in protection. If we are wise and we know the will of the Lord, then we should, in theory, not worrying about stumbling within our faith. However, we know that is not always the case. Many people fall every day because they fail to know what the Word says. So therefore, we have to learn what the Word says. We have to apply it to our lives. And then, through that, we'll get assurance and confidence, protection. Our foot will not get caught. Ephesians 3:11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. An assurance of faith and being able to say that I'm going to go home and live with God is bold within itself, but we have to remember where the boldness comes from. It's because of Christ and his sacrifice. Paul says that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then everything we believe is useless. It's worthless. He calls us men most pitiful in 1 Corinthians 5:19. We have boldness through faith in him. Hebrews 3:6. But as Christ is the son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Living boldly for Christ is one thing, but finishing the race boldly is another. And I commend Wayne and Gary for setting up a system to prepare members for the end of their lives in assurance of, I finished the race in Christ. I think that's wonderful. To look back and say about a loved one, he was a true advocate for the Lord, is remarkable. And we need to consider when our time comes, are our children, family members, and friends and relatives able to say they were a true advocate for the Lord? We must keep that in mind. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Our society is sin-ridden, no doubt. And we must remain and maintain the audacity to refuse to engage in sinful behavior, even at the cost of ostracism or chastisement or rejection. Because if we engage in that and we do not repent of it, then we lose this confidence that we have towards God. If you are saying that you are confident in your relationship with God and yet your relationship is in shambles, you really don't have a confidence. Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Salvation is bold. You can know you're saved tonight, and you could leave this building without a doubt of your condition, because he has promised to return to take us home with him. We can boldly proclaim that notion, even when there are people out there who says this is a joke, this is stupid, this is not real, you're not really following a God. We can look them straight in the eye and tell him what Christ told his apostles. If this were not so, I would not have told you. And that is the basis of our faith. Because he has told us, he has promised to come back, we can have we hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. So that brings us back to our question. Are we bold as a lion? I want to leave you with this proverb, 30:29-30. There are three things that walk with stately stride, no four that strut about. The lion, king of animals, who won't turn aside for anything. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. Do you turn aside when you are faced with adversity and oppression? Or do you stand fast and defend yourself? When you see the enemy coming, do you retreat? Or are you a soldier of the cross who walks side by side with the king straight into battle? If you are, keep that path with all confidence. If you are not, you need to realize that you need to make a change. You need to analyze your inner thought process and realize that I need to do better at this. We all need to do better at this. We must continue to grow and develop. It's hard and it's difficult, yes. But we are given a task while we're here on this earth, and we have to fulfill it while we have the opportunity, because we might not always have it. I thank you for your kind attention. There may be someone out there this evening who is not a member of the one body. If you sincerely believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he came to earth, he lived a life without sin, he died on the cross for the sins of the world, buried and rose the third day. If you're willing to publicly confess that, and motivated by your faith, you make a decision to live a life that glorifies God, we will assist you in immersing you into water for the forgiveness of your sins, and the Lord will add you to his body. If you are a child of God and you realize that there is sin between you and your God that you have not dealt with, I beg and I plead with you, approach the throne boldly that you may obtain mercy and help in your time of need. Do not leave here this evening unsure, because that would be foolish and you might not have an opportunity to justify yourself later. So if you're subject to our gospel call in any way, please come while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.